Welcome, everybody. Please grab a seat. Grab a seat. Well, on Monday night, Kevin talked about the missionary John Patton. Just a reminder, and I'll expand a bit. John Patton was a missionary in the late 1800s to the New Hebrides, which is a series of islands in the South Pacific off the coast of Australia. The islands are now called Vanuatu. The first missionaries to the islands in 1839, when they landed, were immediately clubbed to death and then eaten by the cannibals. Now, John Patton heard about that, and his assessment of that event, the killing of the missionaries, he said this: "Thus were the New Hebrides baptized with the blood of the martyrs, and Christ thereby told the whole Christian world that he claimed these islands as his own. His cross must be lifted up where the blood of his saints had been poured forth in his name." And John Patton didn't just believe this and say it. He lived it out. When he was considering moving to the islands from his home country of Scotland, he faced significant opposition. A dear gentleman named Mr. Dixon said to him, "The cannibals, you will be eaten by the cannibals," which was indeed a very real danger. But John Patton replied to him, "Mr. Dixon, you are advanced in years now, and your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave there to be eaten by worms. I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I am eaten by cannibals or by worms. And in the great day, my resurrection body will rise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer." Oh. So that's what it looks like to persevere in proclaiming the gospel. That's our focus theme, the subtitle, persevering in proclaiming. That's what it looks like to let a vision of King Jesus fuel our evangelism. That's the kind of boldness and trust in Jesus that will allow you to stick to it for years and years, all the way to death and beyond. Now, maybe you aren't facing the obstacles of cannibalism and death, but if we're honest, we can shy away from evangelism because of far lesser fears. And so we want to spend this morning training and equipping all of you to persevere in proclaiming the gospel.
Yeah, we're really excited to be with you this morning. To introduce us, before we get started, my name is Maggie Ennisvet. This is Andy Simbala. We work on the Mason-Dixon team, so with Shippensburg and Gettysburg and Penn State Mont Alto. And so what we're going to be doing this morning is trying to get as practical as possible with you guys, just talking about what it looks like to actually be doing evangelism now that we've been talking about the vision for it all week. So if you aren't already there yet, it's page 21 in your packets. And in this first session this morning, we're going to be talking about what evangelism is and why we should do it, how to actually talk about the gospel with someone, and some common perhaps barriers or obstacles you might face. We'll take a quick break, and then the second half, we'll talk about how to actually implement that. How do I actually go about talking about that with the people around me? So I am going to pray for us, and then we'll get started. Lord, we are so grateful that you are a God who pursues us, who welcomes us into your family, and then lets us be a part of the mission that you have to make disciples of all nations. I pray that we would capture your heart today as we look at your word, that we would understand that, and that you would use us in the lives of people around us. We pray these things in your name. Amen.
So first, we're just going to define evangelism, ask a few very basic questions. First one is just, what is it? What is evangelism? Let's just all get on the same page. Evangelism is proclaiming the gospel. If you'd like to take notes, write that down. Evangelism equals proclaiming the gospel. That's just the simplest definition, proclaiming the gospel. Now, here's what evangelism is not. Evangelism is not just living a good Christian life as a witness, and people see that and be like, oh, justification by faith alone through Christ. Yeah, no. Evangelism is not preaching the gospel without words. You're like, I'll hold the door for you, and then you understand the Holy Spirit. Evangelism is not just refraining from swearing with your coworkers. Like, wow, they don't say those words. Sanctification, you know? It's not just building trust and relationships and then stopping there with a great friendship. No, evangelism is proclaiming the gospel, using your words, explicitly talking about the gospel, expecting people to respond to Christ crucified. Quick definition, what is the gospel? One of my favorites is from 1 Corinthians 15. It's just five words. Christ died for our sins. There's other ways you can say the gospel. That's one of my favorites. Christ died for our sins. Very simple. The gospel is a message. The gospel is good news that's delivered to you. It's an announcement about Jesus' life, death, resurrection for your forgiveness of sins. In other words, proclaiming the gospel, speaking the gospel, sharing the message of the gospel. Evangelism is proclaiming the gospel. So that's me telling you what it is. Now let me show you with just several brief examples from scripture. Evangelism is what Jesus did. Mark 1:14. After John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel." Evangelism is also what Jesus expected of his disciples. After his resurrection in Luke 24, he says to disciples, "Repentance for the forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name, Jesus' name, to all nations." Evangelism is what Philip does with the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. It says, "Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus." Evangelism is also what Paul did all throughout the book of Acts, in city after city, even getting beaten and imprisoned. That didn't stop him. And one time in Acts 16, when he's imprisoned, he's singing worship songs because he's just on a different level. He's built different. And so there's this earthquake that God brings, and the jailer thinks that all the guys have escaped from the prison. He tries to take his own life, and Paul says, "Stop, we're all here." And the jailer says, "What must I do to be saved?" And so, again, Paul, he's just been beaten and arrested, and he's like, "All right, evangelism opportunity." He preaches the gospel to this guy gets baptized in the middle of the night, he baptizes his house, and then the jailer, who perhaps even helped to create the wounds of his beating, then ministers to Paul and begins to minister to his wounds after his own baptism. That's radical transformation. So that's what evangelism is. Now, who does evangelism? All Christians who know the gospel are called to proclaim the gospel. All Christians. Now, if you don't know the gospel, you shouldn't proclaim the gospel. But this is not a special office for only a select few. You know, people that are highly trained and specially equipped. Evangelism is not the 400-level capstone of the Christian life, nor is it an optional elective. Evangelism is part of your gen eds as a Christian. If you know that Jesus died for your sins, then you are qualified to share the gospel with others. Now, personally, every time that I go and do spiritual surveys with new people on campus, I am afraid. It keeps happening. You'd think maybe I would grow out of it. Sometimes I've even chickened out and skipped it. And I'm like, I should really do that. But then I don't. So don't think, you know, me and Maggie up here, you know, we're talking a lot of excitement about evangelism. Don't think just because you see us so excited, it doesn't mean that we're never insecure or scared. We're human beings like you. But what really helps me is knowing that God is already at work. I don't need to start something. God is already at work in people's hearts, drawing them to himself. And so I'm just on an Easter egg hunt. I'm on an adventure to try to find the people that God is already working in. And when I remember that, I say, I don't need to do a lot of work here. I just need to kind of jiggle some handles and see what doors there are. I need to pick up the Easter eggs and look inside. Is there treasure here? And so I'm just entering into God's work. That, at least for me, helps to calm my fears and instead get me excited. So that's who does evangelism, all Christians. Now, who do we share it with? What's our audience? Everyone. Don't exclude anyone from hearing the gospel. Men and women, rich and poor, religious folks and secular folks, private college and public university, Penn State Nittany Lions, and Ohio State Buckeyes. They need to hear the gospel. Gettysburg bullets and Bucknell bisons. Shippensburg Raiders. And the Kutztown Golden Bears. Nerds and jocks, frat bros and incels, family and strangers, everybody needs to hear the gospel. As Paul says with excitement in Romans 1:14, I'm under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish, so I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So we are called to proclaim the gospel to everyone. That's who we share with. Now, why do it? Why do it? First, let me tell you why you don't need to do it. Brothers and sisters, you do not need to do evangelism in order to be loved by God. This is not a work that we do to get extra points, to go up in our ranking and our standing. That Jesus is like, listen, if you've led 100 people to Christ, go ahead and come up front and we'll be friends. No, no, no. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners, while we were enemies against God, dead in our sins. That's what saves you. But there are good works that God has called you to do, Ephesians 2:10. And part of those good works is declaring with joy that same gospel that saved you. And that's one of the dynamics actually that happens with evangelism. The more you meditate on the gospel and how God saved you, the more excitement and joy you have, and that joy just overflows into telling other people. So evangelism is not a good work you do in order to achieve and earn your standing before God. So that's why you shouldn't do it. Don't feel the guilt, the shame, the pressure of, I gotta do this or else I'm not saved or else God doesn't love me. Evangelism is not a good work you do to earn your place with God. The gospel is how you earn your place with God. Now, that being said, we should still do evangelism. And one key reason is because Jesus is worthy. We sang the songs. We saw it from Revelation. Worthy are you. The Lamb is worthy. He has purchased men and women globally. And he will have the reward that he suffered for. Revelation 5:9, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. So look at Jesus. Look at what he's done for you. Look at his glory as the Lion and Lamb. Let him be your fuel. As you remember the gospel, you will proclaim the gospel. That's how you persevere. Relentlessly remembering the gospel, relentlessly looking at Jesus as your victorious king, that will motivate you to persevere in proclaiming. And then very, very practically, why should you do evangelism? And this is the quote at the top of your outline. Read with me here. Brian Zuniga says, if you share the gospel, you will lead people to Christ. If you share the gospel, you will lead people to Christ. If you share the gospel, you will lead people to Christ. Jesus says the harvest is plenty. The harvest is plenty. And if you share the gospel, you will lead people to Christ. However, if you do not share the gospel, you will not lead people to Christ. Wonder why you're not leading people to Christ? Anybody know? It's because you're not sharing the gospel. That's Brian Zuniga. You can scan the QR code there in your outline and listen to the whole thing. It's worth your time. So that's why we do evangelism. Now, we want to transition now to point two here and kind of for the rest of the morning talk about how. How do we go about doing it? Hopefully you're pumped, you're ready to go. Andy, tell me how to do it. All right. So there are many examples throughout Scripture of proclaiming the gospel with public preaching, with small group Bible studies, with one-on-one conversations. There are many ways as well to share the gospel. There are themes you can highlight like identity or forgiveness or shame or guilt or adoption or kingdom or triumphing over Satan, all of which exalt Jesus and highlight different aspects of our salvation. But rather than give you 10 options and overwhelm you, we're going to present you with one method and with one visual tool. Now, again, there's other things you can do. That's okay. But one method, one visual tool. The one method is this idea of gospel appointments. This is a method that was developed by a pair of twins named Paul and David Worcester. A gospel appointment is simply an intentional meeting, a meeting time that you set up to share the gospel. A gospel appointment is an intentional meeting time to share the gospel. It's very simple. We try to do this at Shippensburg with every new person we meet who seems interested, to have a leader sit down with them personally to share the gospel. We don't assume people know the gospel. Rather, we explicitly share it with everyone. And if it's review, praise God. You got to hear the gospel. I got to hear it too. A gospel appointment has three parts: your story, my story, and God's story. Your story, my story, God's story. With your story, you want to ask them some questions, get to know them, hear where they might describe themselves at spiritually. You could ask questions like, what's your spiritual background? You could ask, did you grow up in church or not? You know, what's your familiarity with Christianity? Have you read the Bible before? You could potentially even ask them, if you're sensing some things like, you know, they kind of grew up in church, how would you define the gospel? And don't judge them on their answer, but just listen and, you know, respond. So that's your story that you're asking them. You also want to share my story. Share your testimony of how Jesus changed your life in just a few minutes. You don't want to take up, you know, 30 minutes talking, and then I turned 5 years old. Now, maybe who you were before Christ, how God worked, and who you are now. Practice that so you can say that in like 3 minutes. Who I was 1 minute, what Christ did, who I am now. And then God's story, that's where you share the gospel. And you got to be explicit. This is where you'll share the tool that we'll talk about in a minute. If you want more about gospel appointments, you can scan the QR code there and you'll get a PDF about how to share Jesus with gospel appointments. All right, so that's the one method. Here's now then the one visual tool. It's called three circles, and I'm going to draw it out live on the screen. There we go. Okay. So this is, imagine, you know, I'm sitting down with you. You know, I've been talking about, you know, what's your story? What's your spiritual background? Cool, cool, cool. What's like something cool you're really into? What are you super nerdy about? You can give a TED talk right now about it. You know, I'm just getting to know you. I share my story. You know, I was all excited about sex and stuff when I was in college. Jesus came to my life, radically transformed me. I love Jesus so much more now. And now I'm talking to you about Jesus. That's my story in like, you know, three seconds. Okay. So let me talk to you about the gospel. So we live in a broken world. You can see this in all kinds of different ways. You got broken relationships. We got broken bodies that get sick and die. We got broken educational systems. People get left behind. You got broken families, got divorced and things. We live in a broken world. And there's all these ways that we try to like escape this brokenness. You know, we can throw money at a problem. You can get a new girlfriend that's better than the last girlfriend. You can try to like stay away from your parents and kind of get new friends. You can escape it all with porn and video games and TikTok, but they're kind of like these bungee cords. You can try to escape the brokenness, but it just kind of keeps drawing you back in. You can't escape that brokenness. And that's discouraging. Now, that's not always how it was in the world. See, in the beginning, we had God's good design. God didn't design us for brokenness. He designed us for wholeness. That's the whole idea of brokenness, is that things were whole and now they're broken. And when God designed the world and designed humans, we were in right relationship with God, right relationship with each other. Our bodies weren't broken. Everything was whole and good and perfect. But unfortunately, because of our sin, we ran. We ran from God. We rebelled against him. We said, hey, I think I can do things better on my own. I think I can get a better deal if I'm in charge. And God is the source of life. So if you rebel against life, you get the opposite of life, which is death. What we thought was going to get us a better deal ended us into slavery, this brokenness. Now, if we stop the story right there, this is not good news. And gospel means good news. So we got to draw another circle. God did not want this to be the end of the story for us. So God sent Jesus into the world to live the perfect life that we were supposed to live, and then to die the death that we deserved, because our sin deserves death. But then he didn't stay dead. He rose victoriously, and he beat Satan, sin, and death. Now see, he solved the problem of our brokenness and our sin, because for those who turn away, you could use the fancy word repent, for those who turn away from their solutions to the brokenness, these bungee cords that don't work, and trust in Jesus as the solution, they repent and believe, they trust in Jesus, that solution to their brokenness. They make Jesus their king. For those that do that, they then get reconciled back to God's good design. They get to recover that and pursue God's good design, reconciled back to God. Let me pause there. There's a few different directions you can go in the conversation once you draw this out. A simple question could be, what do you think about that? Very broad. You could also ask something a little bit more direct. You know, what questions does this spark for you? Have you ever heard something like this before? How does this track? You know, you had said that you grew up in the church. How does this track with what you learned when you grew up in church? Or if you want to be a little bit more direct, you can kind of do this Steve Shadrach thing that he calls ask the golden question. And it might look like something like this. You can say, so what this shows is that there really are only two people in the world. There's those who are still in brokenness trying to solve it themselves. And then there's those who have repented and believed in Jesus and are now reconciled back to God. Which one best describes you? And you pause and you wait for them to think about that. And if they say, yeah, probably brokenness, you know, this is the first time I'm hearing this stuff, then you can ask the golden question. Is there anything holding you back from putting your trust in Jesus right now? Or you could ask it this way, would you like to repent and believe in Jesus today? And you pause and you wait. And then respond. And Steve Shadrach says, that moment, when you ask that question, you pause and you wait, that moment might be the sort of hottest spot of most highest Holy Spirit activity in their life in that moment. They have heard the proclamation of the gospel and they're being invited to respond to it. And the Holy Spirit is using the word of God and the proclamation of the gospel in that moment to draw them. And in that moment, they might decide, yes, I want that. They might not respond that way. We'll talk about some of those things later. Now, what we're going to do for the next few minutes is practice this. Just with the person next to you, someplace on your packet, or if you ran out of space, you're taking notes, that's great. Flip to some kind of blank page. And I want you to try to draw this out and explain it to the person next to you. Go ahead.
Everyone, I know that wasn't a ton of time, but hopefully you both got at least to run through part of that. I would encourage you practice that again later with someone if you didn't get to run through all of it, but I'm hopeful that that's going to be a useful tool for you if you don't have a way that you already like to share the gospel. For the rest of this first kind of half of our session this morning, we're going to address some common fears and concerns or barriers. This is your third point on your outline. Wait, but what if? And Andy and I have talked about some that we have faced and ones that we've heard a lot of students share as well. So we're just going to run through a number of just hesitations and fears and just sort of talk about each of them. So the first one is, this is too forced. Maggie, this is so structured. This is too awkward. I don't want to do this. And so I will reiterate here that you can share the gospel however you want. If you don't love the tools we gave you today, that's okay. Paul Wooster, he says, the best evangelism tool is the one you use. So if you're sharing the gospel right now, praise God, keep going. But I would caution others of you, don't let a dislike of structure or of awkwardness be an excuse for leaving lost and broken people dead in their sin and never telling them about the hope of Jesus. Usually when we do something new for the first time, it does feel a little forced or a little awkward, but over time it gets more natural. So awkwardness, it's okay. Stumbling over your words, it's okay. Maybe you felt that way just now. The Lord is big enough to use our feeble efforts to bring people to new life in Christ. And when Jesus returns, any awkwardness you felt at sharing the gospel will feel entirely worth it when you get to spend eternity worshiping around the throne of God with your friend. So that's the first one.
You might say, wait, Andy, but what if this is not my gifting? See, y'all understand, I'm not good at talking to people. I have social anxiety. I'm a natural introvert. Here's the answer. God is with you. God is with you. Moses had the same objections to God when God called him at the fiery bush. He was like, listen, I don't talk good. I can't speak the words. I'm not good at the words part. And God's response is, but I'll be with you. Which is supposed to be like the end of the argument. I'll be with you. And then Moses keeps arguing back. So God's like, okay, who made the mouth? Like, I'll be with you. Like, come on. Jesus promises the same thing to us in Matthew 28. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So if this is your hesitation, your fear, your concern, pray. You can be honest with God. God, I'm so not good at this. This is so difficult for me to do. I have so much fear. I have so much weakness. And pray for God to give you strength. Pray for God to give you boldness. Remember that God is with you. You can trust in his strength amidst your weakness. We'll probably say it again, but if you're at women's conference, there's an equation. Your weakness plus God's strength, plus Jesus equals God's strength. So God is with you.
Another objection is you might say, well, I don't know enough. I don't know enough. What if they ask a question and I don't know the answer? I don't know anything about apologetics. I haven't read the whole Bible. Maybe you're a brand new Christian here. And I have felt this way significantly. I became a Christian my sophomore year of college, and I remember wanting my friends to know about Jesus, but I had read like John, Philippians, and half of Romans. And that's all I knew after being a Christian for about 3 months. But I remember being encouraged by some of my friends who told me that whatever I did know, I could share that. If I know the gospel and they don't, then I'm qualified to share. If I'd read one book of the Bible, then I can share what I know about that. So don't let what you don't know keep you from sharing what you do know. You've learned a lot of things at Focus this week, and you've all just practiced sharing the gospel with someone else, so I know for a fact that you can share it. You can, and you don't need to know everything. And even if there is a question or objection that comes up in the conversation and you're drawing a blank, it's so okay to say, I don't know. That's a really good question. And I'm going to go find an answer and I'll get back to you on that. It's really good actually to show people that you don't know everything. It gives them a realistic picture of what being a Christian looks like, and it shows your dependence on the Lord. You are coming alongside them as a fellow learner with them.
Again, you might say, wait, Andy, but what if they say no? Like, you share the gospel boldly, you do all this stuff, and the response on the other side of the table is just like, meh. You're like, meh to Jesus? You know, don't flip out on them. They might say, yeah, it's just not for me. Like, that's good for you. That's great, you know? You seem really excited about this Jesus stuff, but like, that's just not for me. That is tragic. They've been offered the free gift of eternal life, and they'd rather keep their death. That is sad. But I do have good news for you in terms of the disappointment and the pressure maybe that you feel in evangelism. You don't have to be the Holy Spirit. That's good news. You don't have to be the Holy Spirit. Your job is simple. Just proclaim the gospel. It's the job of the Spirit to transform their hearts and stir them to repentance and faith. You don't got to do that job. In Acts 16:14, it says, one who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. We don't need to open people's hearts. We just need to proclaim the gospel. And the Lord will use the proclamation of the gospel as he opens people's hearts in order to combine the hearing with faith and then belief. So pray for God to soften and transform the hard hearts of those who've heard the gospel but tragically rejected it.
Maybe going off of that, you take it a step further and say, but Maggie, my friends don't want it. They're fine without it. I've tried talking to them about church one time. It didn't go well. They feel fine. And this is real. We should expect that we will get rejected, even Jesus faced a lot of rejection. So we should expect that people will say no. But at the same time, you can remember and believe that all people need the gospel, even if they do not look like they do. The scriptures tell us that they do. So just because your friend looks fine or they tell you that they are fine, it doesn't make it true. People who are alienated from God and dead in their sins, they cannot be satisfied apart from Christ. They cannot have true joy apart from Christ. So persevere in being a friend to them. And usually at some point, there will be cracks. There will be a moment of suffering. And in that moment, you can be a friend and you can share the gospel when they do feel their need for it. So pray for God to give you courage and perseverance and just continue being a friend to those people.
Perseverance and courage is what is needed because rejection is hard. This is one of the hardest parts for me, just experiencing people's rejection again and again. One of the things we do at SHIP is we got like outreach tables. And so people are walking by and we say, hey, would you be interested in doing a survey? And they're on their AirPods, but they did see me. And they're just, they walking like they don't see me. And it's hard, you know? I'm a human being, you know? I feel pain when I'm rejected, when I'm ignored. Walking up to people to ask them to take a survey and they say no, and then the next person says no, and the next person says no. It's hard. So what we need is perseverance in proclaiming. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So with all these objections, concerns, fears, hesitations, here's just one key pro tip. Pray, pray, pray. Pray, pray, pray. You don't necessarily need to launch the nukes with your prayers, but you can maybe drop a little bit of bombs. God, would you transform their heart from hardness to softness? God, would you transform their no into a yes? God, would you free up their schedule tonight so they can come to this event to be able to hear the gospel? God, would you help them to actually wake up at 9 a.m. on Sundays so they actually come when they said they were gonna come and I can pick them up and take them to church? You can pray. You can recruit the power of God. Like Shannon said with the John Piper quote a few mornings ago, prayer, it's not a domestic intercom to get more goodies in the den while you chilling. The prayer is a wartime walkie-talkie in the midst of the battle to call down divine reinforcements. That's prayer. You can share your fears with God. You can admit to him your weakness. You can ask for his powerful help. And then, once you pray, then you take that step of faith, depending on him to use you. And God loves to use weak people to accomplish his strong work. Again, back at Women's Conference for the ladies, our weakness plus Jesus equals God's power. One final thought, and then we're gonna take a break. We just wanna recommend some books if you wanna just do some more reading to get a little more reps on evangelism. The best book I think that we probably recommend is Sent by Heather Holloman. How many people were here at Focus last year? Saw Heather Holloman, yep. Speaking on her other books, The Six Conversations. This one she did before, it's called Sent, Living a Life That Invites Others to Jesus. Heather and Ashley Holloman, it's fantastic. Another one that talks about the three circles, I think actually this church invented it. Turning Everyday Conversations into Gospel Conversations by Jimmy Scroggins and Steve Wright. That's a helpful book about how do you have a conversation then transition it into the gospel, and then it unpacks how to do three circles. And one of my personal favorites, which is about more than just evangelism, but the Fuel and the Flame, I'd mentioned Steve Shadrach and Paul Worcester. That's who wrote this one. This is about a lot of different topics, but there's several chapters on evangelism, talking about different tools and giving you, just pumping you up to do evangelism. So three fantastic books. We're gonna take a break, and then we'll be back to do round two. See you then.